Well, today I want to talk to you about what I've been started last week, and it's spiritual warfare. And today, you know, as we talked last week, we talked about taking our place against the enemy. But today we're talking about take your stand. And we talk about taking our stand, we talk about spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6 is where our primary text is at. And but when sometimes we think about spiritual warfare, several things come to mind. And first, many believers simply don't take it seriously at all, and even some mock spiritual warfare as unnecessary. You know, their theology is such that God defeated the devil when Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and redeemed us, conquered death. But we do have a real enemy, Paul tells us, unmistakably. So we don't want to discount it. But there's others who go to the extreme, which really kind of turn people off and kind of get people get weirded out by it. And that's when these are the type of people that see a demon under every rock and believe almost everybody in the body of Christ is in need of deliverance from demons. And, you know, while we might need some help from God and some deliverance from some of the sins that that we fall into and some of our habits and where the enemy is influencing us, but, you know, some people see that as they're all demon-possessed and we need deliverance. So these kind of beliefs, both extremes, create anxiety in many Christians, and some are fearful and don't even want to deal with anything associated with spiritual warfare. And yet we are told in the scriptures that we are in a war, a spiritual war, for the soul of this nation, the soul of our communities, for our families, and for our church. The enemy is coming against the church in this day, even in our nation, which 20 years ago would have been unthinkable that we would live in such a culture that is anti-Christ, anti-church. And yet we find ourselves living in that kind of a generation. We have some in Congress and public institutions who have unilaterally chosen when they're giving the oath for someone to testify before Congress, or they have taken out under God that I'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. They've taken that part out conveniently without any announcement or fanfare, just suddenly it's gone. And we wonder what has happened to the tradition of our nation, the traditional Christian nation that we once lived in, that even when people were not believers, that they still respected Judeo-Christian ethics because it was the way we live. We live in a nation, really, where lying is the norm. And lying is okay as long as it gets you what you want in the minds of people. We live in a generation where it was spoken of in the book of Judges, when it said that there was no king in Israel in those days, so each man, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so there's no law. And we live in a lawless generation where the spirit of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is referred to as the man of lawlessness. And his spirit is alive and well in our nation, seeking to, I believe, this is what I believe God showed me, fast forward the prophetic clock, and God is saying no. It's not time yet. Why is God saying no? Peter tells us why. It's because he is waiting for many more souls to come into the kingdom before the end time comes. I believe God cares about people. He cares about lost humanity. And the church's responsibility is to rise up and speak out and tell the truth. Tell this gospel, speak this gospel to the world and our friends, our neighbors, and our family. Somebody say amen. And so we are in a spiritual warfare on three fronts, according to Scripture. Not just our homes, church, and nation, those areas that are under attack, but we're warring as individuals, the old sin nature, or our flesh, referred to as our flesh in the old King James. It's the lust that we have. And lust simply means a strong desire. And in the negative connotation, it is the lust or strong desire for what is wrong, for what is immoral or something that is evil. We lust after wealth and we become very materialistic. We lust after the flesh, sexuality, perversion. And it twists God's gift of sexuality into something that is perverted and dirty and filthy that God never intended it to be. And so that's what the devil likes to do. He likes to twist and pervert everything God created good and twist it and pervert it so that it's evil. We are in a warfare against this world, and I'm not talking about the earth. You know that. We're talking about we're warfare of, against the spirit of this world, the philosophies, the vain philosophies, the empty philosophies. Talk about having being very worldly or having a worldview. What kind of a worldview do you have? Do you have an unbeliever's view of the world, where each man could do what is right in his own eyes, and that's his business, and you mind your business, do what you think is right? No. Libertarian spirit has risen up through the parties, Republican and Democratic parties alike, where, you know, you kind of, your personal behavior is your own business. Well, in the eyes of God, we have a free will. We can do whatever we want, but we will be held accountable at the judgment in the end times. And those who promote this kind of a view don't talk about the judgment because they don't believe in God or they don't want to talk about it. And certainly the enemy wants us to be oblivious to it and carefree and do whatever we want, because then he has us right where we want to be. The third area that we're against, that we're fighting, is the devil. And somebody says, well, the devil? Yes, the devil. You know, somebody calls him old Sleuthfoot, you know, and somebody calls him the liar, the scripture does, and the original lie was told by him about God in the Garden of Eden when Eve took the forbidden fruit and ate it at his beckoning through the serpent, and then gave it to her husband, and he also did eat, and the entire human race fell into sin and judgment because of that. But we have a warfare against a devil. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not somebody's kind of an idea of evil. He is a person. He is a created being. We understand that through the scriptures. Pastor, how do you know that? The scriptures tell about his origin. He was created by God as an angel, and he was an angel of worship, and the scriptures describe him as being beautiful, just a beautiful angel. And he was leading heaven's choirs, and his pride rose up within him, and he began to fantasize that I'm just as good as God. You know, the accolades, when people praise you and pat you on the back for your talent, can really sometimes go to our head, and we become proud and become bigger in our own mind, as what in our own eyes, of what we really are. That's why the scriptures tell us to not think of yourself or behave, you know, believe yourself to be more than what you are, but to be humble. Because God will bless you when you're humble, but he will resist you when you're proud. But we have this this fight we have with the devil. What does he do? And we're going to talk about his kingdom and the structure of his kingdom today. But the devil's goal is to derail the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His plan is to derail the church and marginalize the church in the eyes of people in the world, so that they look down on us, resent us, and hate us. And that is happening in these riots in Portland and other parts of Oregon and other cities across the nation. The Antichrist spirit is alive and well. We are under attack, and we need to be aware of that we're under attack. If we're oblivious to it and ignore it, like I said last week, like an ostrich, when danger comes, buries its head in the sand, thinking that if I can't see it, it won't happen. Nothing's there. That's foolish. And it's really, it's just not very sane. I remember when I was a young guy, way back when, and I was probably about 19 years old, and I worked in a warehouse, Guy's Foods in Liberty, Missouri, and I was working through the warehouse. You know, we loaded trucks, transport trucks, you know, big semi, you know, truck trailers, and there'd be a conveyor line, and I was a order picker for a while before I went into sales, and I'd put the boxes on, fill the order, and go down the line and walk around the warehouse and throw things on the line. And there was a young guy who was a little mentally handicapped. His name was Michael. He was a nice young man, but he needed a job, so the company hired him to help out. And when he was in the truck where the conveyor belt would go in, all these boxes were coming. Sometimes they would come a little too fast, and he couldn't keep up, and he was with someone else, and there two people working, picking them up and stacking them neatly and everything. And when it came too fast and the conveyor belt kept coming and they started falling off the conveyor belt, you know what Michael would do? Michael would do this, and the Sicilian guy, immigrant after World War II, was screaming at him, "What are you doing? You need to help me." And what Michael would do is he turned his back on him and just look at the wall. And to him, it's like, I can't deal with this, so I'm just turn my back on it. You know, the problem is there's so many Christians today who are doing that. In this attack from the enemy and the issues and the challenges that we are facing as a nation and as a church, we can't turn our back on it and pretend like it's not there. It is there. Listen, you cannot have a truce with the devil. He's a liar. He doesn't keep his word. And some people mistakenly think that if I just don't bother him, he won't bother me. Well, that's what he wants you to think. You know, can I tell you something else about the enemy? It's not in my notes, but can I just tell you, just so you know, the devil is a created being, as I said. He would like you to believe that he is a god. He's referred to the small g, god of this age, this present age, prince and power of the air. He does have some power, but he really does not have authority, okay? And he would like you to believe that he is omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent, which simply means all places at all times. God is everywhere, not just in this earth, but throughout the universe. His presence is there, okay? When we talk about we want God to show up or God showed up, it means we want him to manifest his presence in a powerful way. But he is already here, and if you're a believer, he is in you, the hope of glory. So the devil, he would like you to believe that he's everywhere. It's like, everywhere I go, the devil's after me, the devil's after me. Well, the devil isn't, you know, he would like you to think that he's after you all the time so that you're always running and always afraid. He specializes in the weapons of fear and intimidation, really the spirit of witchcraft. And he wants you to believe that he is everywhere at all times. He's not, but he does have an army, legions of demons that are referred to in the scriptures, and we're going to talk about those. You know, when we think about our spiritual warfare and what we're under, the other thing is he's not omnipotent. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, Satan is not all-powerful. His power is limited. And he's not omniscient. God is omniscient. Only God is omniscient. All-wise, all-knowing. God has all knowledge and wisdom within himself. And by his Spirit, he will share that knowledge, some of the pieces of that knowledge and wisdom with us when we ask him, when we need a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And so these are just totally diverse. Satan would like you to think he's equal with God. Well, in his heart in heaven when he rebelled against God, this is what he said. He said this. He said, I will ascend to the heights, and I'm paraphrasing, of God's throne. And no, not just there. I won't stop there. But my throne will be higher than his throne. And the scriptures say that when his heart was filled with pride and arrogance and presumption of that, is that God cast him out of heaven, and one-third of the angelic host with him that followed Satan and rebelled with him. One-third. You see, the angels had free will as well. And they rebelled and followed Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and he was cast out of heaven along with one-third. That is where scholars believe, and I do too, is that's where the demonic spirits come from, the entities that are his minions that come against what is right and good and holy in this world, including the church of Jesus Christ. We said last week, you know, why is the family under so much attack? The family and marriage is under attack because Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 5, is that he said, I show you, in the old King James, I show you a mystery. The mystery is that there's a picture or type of Christ and his church in the husband and the wife in marriage. And so when Satan sees that, he wants to mar that image, and he wants to destroy the children psychologically, emotionally, and mentally because of the pain of divorce, so he can destroy their purpose and their potential. Does that make sense? These are his strategies. They're obvious, but so many times we overlook them. That is why we as the people of God need to hold on to what is true, what is good, and what is holy in the midst of a generation unprecedented in this culture, in this nation, where they have turned against the traditional values of the scriptures. We need to be different, not float down the stream with the rest of the dead fish. Different. Say different. So, and how do you do that? You take your stand. Stand on the solid rock, as we talk about, Lord. Stand on truth, on the word of God. Hold on to what is good. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the scripture says. And what does the scripture say? Good news is God has provided for us some spiritual armor so that we can be victorious. God has, you know, the scriptures say that Christ will lead us in his triumph. And here's the thing. This is the really good news. Is it doesn't matter what your past was, it doesn't matter what your current state of affairs is. What really matters is that God wants to redeem you from your past, and he wants to change your present so that you can live gloriously in the future. You know, you might have been evil in your past, but God wants to redeem you by the power of his blood when you repent of your sins so that he can recreate you after the image of Christ Jesus and give you something that you can live for and something you'd be willing to die for. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we are not, say not, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. What does that mean? It means that Antifa and the organization of Black Lives Matter is not our enemy, nor are Marxists, nor are those who rail against the church, those who attack and persecute the church, the tyrannical leaders throughout the world that oppress, as in China, the church, and come against it, are not our real enemies. The real enemy are the demonic spirits behind the human flesh that is being used like a puppet on a string to do the bidding of the enemy. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but Paul says, we're fighting against the, notice this, evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13 says, put on every piece of armor, of God's armor, so that you will be able to resist, say resist, the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Notice we're still standing firm. Still standing firm. You know, we're standing firm. And so here we are, standing firm on the Word of God, on the rock Christ Jesus, the sure foundation, in the midst of a country and a world that is being shaken, so that whatever cannot be shaken will be standing in the end. And we who are standing on the rock Christ Jesus will not be shaken to destruction. But I believe, as I shared with the Word gave me, the Word of the Lord that he gave to me in prayer, was that God wants to shake his church awake out of its slumber, to wake up and realize the times that we're living in, and to be ready for every good work in these times. Paul then focuses on the armor of God that we need, and he says that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can resist the enemy in times of evil. And so I want to talk a little bit about 3 points today, and this is going to be a series. We're going to get into the actual pieces of armor and what they represent and what they mean to us in a spiritual sense. But Paul, first of all, says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all, not just some of it, but all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And we talked about this verse last week. In particular, we talked about what does it mean, all the strategies of the devil. The enemy is a strategist. It's like in the war room. He has, like we would see in the Pentagon, maps and on the table, and models of cities and countries and areas that they're planning to attack. Okay, and so the strategies of the devil. This attack of the enemy. You know, this attack is carefully that he has against us, is carefully strategized by the devil and his armies of demonic spirits. In other words, it's not just all of a sudden, it's like a marauding rage. It's all of a sudden, spontaneously, comes against and robs and kills and steals. It's strategized and planned carefully. The strategies, as we shared last week, in the Greek word is methodias, and from it comes, from Methodius, from the Greek, the Koine Greek, in which the New Testament is written in, comes from an English word which means methods. Methods. And as we said last week, scholars believe that this word constitutes evil connotation. The devil is, in other words, devising stratagems against the people of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church of Jesus Christ. And when I say through the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking about the institutional church. I'm not just talking about Calvary Church, but I'm talking about the church universal. That believers across all denominational lines, racial lines, economic, socioeconomic lines, that the church of Jesus Christ are those who have put their full faith and trust in him, having repented of their sins, having a portion or a down payment, an earnest of the inheritance of the Spirit of God inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed and adopted into the family of God, that we are the church. And that just thrills me. And from the time I was reclaimed as a Christian when I was 18 years old, I still remember the thrill of going into, at that time, there wasn't very many of them around. There isn't now either because of the internet, going into this massive Christian bookstore with a bunch of my friends from church. And we went in there, and I was thought, man, I died and gone to heaven. Look at all these books and everything. You know, that this is a Christian bookstore. And it was on a college campus of Church of the Nazarene in Olathe, Kansas, and, you know, where they have their big, I don't know if it's their headquarters, but that's where they have this big college and this huge library, bookstore. And so I was thrilled just going through there. And you know what thrilled me more? Is that I'm looking around and I'm seeing all these other believers. I don't know who they were. I have no idea what their background is, what church they go to. But I felt a kinship in my spirit that we are the children of God. It is the Spirit bearing with us, our spirits with theirs, that we are. And they weren't just people. They were my brothers and my sisters. I wanted to go up and hug them. I mean, but I didn't. But I was kind of shy back then. But I wanted to. You know, my brother. I remember one of my Bible college teachers, actually my favorite one, Barry Foster. And he talked about, you know, how do you go up? You go up and ask somebody, are you a believer? And what his response was, he said, you know what? Everybody thinks they're a Christian. You go up and say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, you know what he found to ask? He went up to somebody and he would say, do you love Jesus? And if they were just a Christian in name only, they would say, but if they're a true believer, they say, yes, I love him. Do you love him too? See, there's the connection that we love Jesus, that we are the children of God. And we are the children of God. God has equipped us for victory. He has given us all authority over all the power of the devil. A lot of people are impressed with power. Tim Taylor on Tool Time, remember that old show? Loved to rev things up, didn't he? Soup them up, you know, get them bigger, you know, get more power. Well, the devil has power. We have authority in the name of Jesus Christ that trumps his power. Not just some of it, but all his power. Somebody say amen. This is a Pentecostal church, right? Okay, be strong in the Lord. You know, stand your ground. The devil has strategies against us, but his strategies, listen to me. Here's the thing that I have found out, is that the enemy has strategies against the church and he has against me. And as a pastor, I have found, and as a husband and a father, we found out that years back when I was a worship leader and a board member of a little church, charismatic church, is I found out that, you know, when the devil likes to attack, and I'm not talking about just Satan, I'm talking about demons. I don't rate all the devils. I'm not on top of his list, but he has minions. We'll talk about those structures of, but they would attack us on Sunday morning. Why? Because I was the worship leader. I didn't understand this. We would have tension between us, Donna and I. And there would be just everything that could go wrong on Sunday. We had one car, and I had to be to church early. And she would frustrate. She's not ready when I want to go. You know, she's getting kids ready, and I should have been helping her with that, but I'm the man, you know, I'm the man. So anyway, there would be tension, and we'd have a fight. And I kind of, you know, after a while, we kind of, and we didn't know anything about spiritual warfare or anything like that, but the Holy Spirit taught us, two and two is four, right? Okay, right? Two and two is four, unless you go to a progressive school or you don't want your kids to feel bad if they say it's five. But it's four. That doesn't change. Law of mathematics. And we began to see a pattern. When does this happen? It happens on Sunday morning. So what does that mean? Why is it happening? Well, because when I go to church mad, it's kind of hard to lead people into the presence of God when you're angry. Right? And I'm frustrated and angry, and I'm mad at her. I vowed against her. And I still remember one time on Sunday morning leading worship, and it was just, I was angry, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to just this impression, it wasn't words, I'm not going to bless and release my anointing on you until you go and apologize to your wife and ask her to forgive you. And so I left the overhead projector and my podium up there, and I walked down where she was sitting, and I whispered to her what I should say. Would you forgive me for the way I behave, what I said? And she said, yes, I will. I walked back up, and the anointing fell. The empowerment of God fell. And the worship and the Spirit of God rose. I mean, just the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and people began to worship. See, the enemy, what did he want to do? He found out, hey, I'm not that smart like Nick says, but I think that he's attacking us on Sunday morning because he wants to thwart the anointing of the Holy Spirit during the worship. He doesn't want God's people to come into the presence of God. That's how the enemy attacks. See? You might say, well, that's a little thing. No, it's a big thing. Because Satan, Lucifer, was a worship leader in heaven. And he knows that when worship taking place and people worship God in spirit and in truth, whether it's angels or whether it's created people, is that the Holy Spirit responds and his spirit inhabits the praises of his people and the power of God falls and anything is possible when that happens. So he has strategies. And I could go on and on about different strategies he has against the home, against your children, against our nation, but I think we're aware of what's going on in this nation. That the enemy, I believe God showed me, is trying to fast forward God's prophetic clock, as he did in the 30s with Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. But God is saying, no, it's not time. Amen. So secondly, behind the enemy. So we're going to talk about, we're referring to that as that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this dark age, and the spiritual host of wickedness in where? In heavenly places. What is heavenly places? Heavenly places are in the realm that we cannot see. That there is a place in the spiritual realm, as it's referred to as well, is that there are masses of angels and demonic spirits that are creating warfare. Now, it wasn't uncommon for people, especially at the old church, but here as well, is that they would, during worship, when the Spirit of God was just dripping like dew, is that, and this was verified by sometimes two and sometimes three people, is they'd come and say, Pastor, during the worship, I saw an angel standing behind you while you were preaching. And during worship, there was a time that that there was a big, tall, blue figure, and I believe it was an angel standing behind Mr. Baburka while he was back there playing guitar, leading worship. See, angels. You say, that's kind of weird. No, it's not. It's supernatural, but it's not weird. The Bible tells us, in the book of Hebrews, is that sometimes we have entertained angels unaware. And sometimes, you know, they take on a human form and you don't know, but, you know, that's why it's important you better treat people right. might be one of God's hosts that you're being unkind to. And so we see here, you know, be strong in the Lord and not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against these principalities. Paul refers to them back, I don't have this on your PowerPoint, but in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 through 22, when he is praying for the Ephesian church, and he's also praying for us. This prayer is for us too. And he's asking, Paul says in verse 18, that I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Listen to this. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God put, verse 22 says, put everything under his feet and made him head over everything for the church. And so Paul's referring to this back in, you know, chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, about the realm and the demonic spirits that are in this realm. So in Rick Renner's commentary on Ephesians chapter 6:12, in Sparkling Gems from the Greek, he writes this, and I have this up overhead. He says, I realize that many people tend to think that screaming, yelling, screeching, stomping, and shouting are required to defeat the devil. However, these actions will accomplish nothing if those same people are not living a consecrated and holy life. Okay? And so, you know, and can I just tell you this? Is that people who are, feel like they're out of control and don't really have the goods to win the battle sometimes get angry and start screaming and calling names. But the people of God who know that Christ has made us victorious, that he has created us for victory, okay? We don't have to scream and yell. We simply have to say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get behind me. Take your stand. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, and he will flee from you. See, we don't have to scream and yell. You know, sometimes, you know, when I'm praying spiritual warfare, I might get bold in my voice, but I'm not screaming and yelling at him. Because I don't have to. Listen to me. A good policeman, and I believe they're mostly good policemen, okay, don't have to yell and scream. They simply have to wear the badge. Okay? They have authority. But listen, they have power to back up that authority. And criminals better beware of it. We have authority. And the power of God stands behind our authority. Listen, if we deliberately or by negligence allowing sinful strongholds to secretly remain in our lives, then we have left a gaping hole in which Satan may continue to insert his schemes into our life. He may continue to mess up our lives. In other words, that's why the scriptures tell us, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him get his big, smelly foot in the door of your life. We don't let him get a big, smelly foot in the door of this church to where he can have influence and where he can do his work of destruction and derailing the purpose for which God has called Calvary Church to exist for. We can deduce from this verse that Satan's kingdom has been militarily aligned. The structure is as follows. Number one, Paul says that there's principalities. There's structures of authority. Principalities from the Greek word archai, is an old word that is used symbolically to denote ancient times. It is also used to depict individuals who hold the highest and loftiest positions of authority and rank. And so by using this word, Paul says, this is Rick Renner's commentary, Paul is saying that the very top of Satan's kingdom are powerful evil beings that have held their lofty positions of power and authority since the ancient times, probably ever since the fall of Lucifer. They're the top officers in his army. Secondly, Paul says that there's powers, and exousia is the, it denotes delegated authority, and they are a lower, second level of group of evil beings, demonic spirits who have received delegated authority from Satan to do what? To carry out all manner of evil in whatever way they desire to do it. These evil forces are second in command in the dark kingdom. In other words, sometimes when we're being harassed, like Don and I were on Sunday mornings, you know, that wasn't Satan or Lucifer, that was the second in command. They have received delegated authority. Go out and make as much mischief as you can to accomplish my evil purposes and strategies. Thirdly, the rulers of darkness of this age, he refers to in the Greek words, is two Greek words put together, kosmokratos. It is a compound of cosmos and kratos. The word cosmos denotes order of arrangement. Order of arrangement. Whereas the word kratos has to do with raw power that has been harnessed and put into some kind of an order. In other words, this describes a word picture of military training camps where young men, and women as well, are assembled, trained, and turned into a mighty army. These young men, women, have had raw power when they first arrived at the training camp, However, as military training progresses and the new recruits were taught discipline and order, all the raw manpower was converted into an organized and disciplined army. This reveals that Satan is intent on the destruction to the human race, that he deals with demon spirits that are thought of as troops. Paul makes mention of this when he refers to the wickedness in heavenly places. Wickedness refers to something, as we know, as bad or vile, malevolent, vicious, impious, and malignant. And even though Satan uses evil forces in his attacks against us, we believers have, again, far more authority and power than the devil has and his forces have. And you and I, listen to this. You and I have the greater one living inside of us. The scriptures put it this way: greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. We have the authority and the power of Christ. Therefore, that's why Paul says, take your stand in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the devil comes against, listen to me, your marriage, realize that this is the enemy trying to rile you up and your spouse up, so that you come against each other and begin to fight and squabble, so that there is a wedge between you, so that he can divide you and hopefully get you to get a divorce, so he can mar the image of Christ and the church to the world. See, take your stand against his schemes. Take your stand and do what is good and what is right and what is holy. Protect and put a garrison around your marriage and around your home and your children. When the enemy comes after your children and he derails their faith and he seduces them by the spirit of this world, you need to take it seriously that this is a demonic spirit trying to destroy and rob them of their potential for the kingdom of God and steal their eternity from them. And in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, take your stand against the devil and steadfastly resist him, and he will flee from you. See, there are enemy armies coming against you. And I'm not saying we need to be afraid and go around, like we said, the extreme of looking for a demon under every rock. We don't blame everything on the devil. Some of it's just flesh. It's just our stupidity. Somebody says, the devil did this, and it's like, no, I think the last three times you shot yourself in the same foot, too. We can't blame everything on him. Sometimes we just do it. But he does love to kick us when we're down. Listen, when the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah the prophet said, God will raise up a standard against him. And right now, the enemy has come in to this nation to destroy it. And we need to pray as the people of God in a military stature, and resist him and stand firm and say, you're not doing it in my lifetime, and come against him in Jesus' name. And we need to pray that. And we also need to speak up about what is right and what is true. See, there's a lot of people who are very patriotic, but they're afraid to even fly a flag or even say so because they're going to be attacked by these antichrist spirits through people. But we need to stand firm and take our stand. Take your stand. Third point, actually. Therefore, verse 13 says, Paul says, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be empowered to resist the enemy in the time of evil. In the season of time when evil has risen to a new level, you might say. And then after the battle, notice the war is not, it's not talking about the entire war. That war will be waged and be fought, and we read about the outcome of that war with the enemy in heaven in the book of Revelation. And guess what? You go back and read the last chapter of the book, and you find out who wins that. And it's not the devil, I can tell you that. We win. You're on the winning team. But there are battles that we have to fight during this war. And God has given us the ability and the power to be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand firm. You know, what translation says, stand firm, and then, you know, stand, and then stand firm. Okay? So putting on the full armor of God will empower us to take our stand against the devil's strategy so that we will be able to be victorious in the battle. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look more closely at the protective armor God has provided for us to be victorious, but we're to put on all of God's armor. We read about in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And we are to resist the devil. In fact, James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Notice that first part. Submit to God, number one, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of people, when they quote this verse, they say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but read the first part. You want to be victorious? Submit to God. Give your life to him. Let him have lordship over your life and over your home and over your family. And lordship we proclaim over this nation. Submit to God. He has good things planned for you. You know, when I was backslidden, when I was a teenager, before I returned to the Lord when I was 18, you know, I used to believe the devil sold me a bill of goods that was all lies. He told me, you give up and you give your life back to Christ and you're not going to have any fun. That you can't party anymore and you can't go out and get drunk anymore and you can't have any fun. You're going to hate it. You can't do all the things you've been doing. You can't. You know, what he didn't tell me and what I didn't realize at the time, because I was deluded, I was deceived, there was a veil over my eyes of deception, is that I wasn't having fun anyway. You know, we used to think we had fun if we, you know, went out and drank until we were cockeyed and then hang out the car window as your friends are driving along and vomiting on the floor as you're driving and can't remember half of what happened because there was alcoholic blackouts that I would suffer from. But everybody would tell me how much fun I had. And I thought, well, if I can't remember, I must have had a lot of fun. You know, my friends had to pull me out of fights. I was ready to attack some guy that was twice as big as me. I mean, I remember that. And I remember my friend grabbed me, shut up, come on. You know, he's drunk, don't. You know, that's how much fun I was having. That was all fun, right? And the next day with the hangover, oh my gosh, that was fun. Oh yeah. But I'm telling you, that's why the devil deceives us. He wants you to take that step into sexual immorality so you can experience pleasure in an illegal fashion in God's eyes. And he wants you to take that step into perversion. But what he doesn't tell you is that you're going to be in bondage. You're going to live under the shadow of guilt and shame, and you're going to be alienated from God, not because he left you, but because you left him. This is how the devil deceives us, and he deceives our young people, but we need to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist temptation. The word resist in the Greek is a compound word that means to be against or to oppose something, and it literally means to stand against or stand in opposition. It is a word that demonstrates the attitude. Say attitude. It demonstrates the attitude of one who is fiercely opposed to something and therefore determines that he will do everything within his power to resist it, to stand against it, and to defy its operation. Standing firmly against the devil, be unbending and unyielding in the way that you resist him so that he knows he is up against a serious contender. That if you take this kind of stand against him, he will tuck his tail and run like a criminal who knows the day of prosecution is upon him, Rick Warren writes. Listen to me. Once you started resisting him, he'll flee from you in terror. He will flee from you in terror. I said this before, it bears repeating. It's a kind of a picture God showed me. And I was visiting my friend, and she was an intercessor in this church, Rita Sadowski. And Rita had a tall woman, and she was very thin. And in the nursing home with Alzheimer's, she became thinner and thinner, like just bones and skin and bones. But Rita still loved the Lord, and she still remembered, and she still prayed. She said, every day at 4 o'clock, I pray for you, Pastor. And God showed me one time, you know that woman who's down to skin and bones? She's not much physically, but Tim, she has more power and authority in her little finger than the devil has in all of his kingdom. And when Rita Sadowski prays, the devil shakes in fear. Terrified of a saint of God who takes their stand and stands firm against all of the strategies of the devil. So I'm going to tell you today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, to stand firmly against him when you're tempted to revert back into a besetting sin habit that you've been ensnared over and over again from. Take your stand and say, enough. I'm not doing that. I'm done. Take your stand against the devil's plan to ruin your marriage, to snare your children into believing lies about God or to believe that he's not even real. Take your stand against the devil when his strategies are to destroy this nation from within by demonic powers being unleashed and deceiving godless people to hate, to riot, to burn, to destroy property in an attempt to tear down this nation. Take your stand when historical revisionists seek to defraud young people into being ungrateful for this nation, to lead them by spirits of unthankfulness, hatred of what is good, into immorality and perversion and rebellion against authority. Take your stand. People of God, take your stand. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Take your stand and be the army of God that he has created you and formed you into being. Somebody say amen. 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 Would you stand with me? And you at home, we're going to pray right now. Right now, we're going to pray for families, for homes, for marriages. We're going to pray for this nation and our church. Would you join with me in prayer that Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, Lord, we pray in his glorious name and the authority in his name, Lord, that you would rebuke the devil and his minions. That God, you would come against by your mighty power and the sword from your mouth that proceeds out of your mouth against the enemy and his intention, his strategies that are coming against marriages and homes, and Lord, that is coming against the peace and the purpose of this nation. Coming against the purpose and the power and the authority and the great commission of the church to propagate this gospel to the entire world. That God, this Antichrist spirit that has risen, Lord, the enemy trying to fast forward your prophetic clock and your calendar, that God, you would say no, and that he would be driven back into his hole. God, that you would stand against him. That Father, we pray that you would unleash the hosts of heaven. Lord, the warring angels with flaming swords drawn. Lord, to fight against the demonic spirits that are attacking in this day and in this season of time that we live in. That God, you would bring about peace. And Lord, bring about, Lord, reconciliation and hope and love and charity and love for one another. That God, by your mighty power, that God, you would unleash your Holy Spirit to fall on this nation once again, Lord, to shake us back to the foundation of Judeo-Christian ethics. That God, you return us, Lord, to righteousness. And Lord, expose the evil of sin and the destruction that it creates. That God, you to restore sanity to people's minds and hearts, that they would know that right is wrong and wrong is wrong. That they would know the difference between the holy and the profane. And that, Lord God, that they would stand against the evil in this day. And Father, we pray this in the powerful, the strong name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everybody said, amen. 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 Now I'm going to just close with this, and we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Is that if there's those that are here or those that are watching online, the first step you need to take is submit to God. That you need to turn to the living God and ask him to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and sin. Turning your back and forsaking your sin and asking Christ to cleanse you with his own blood, the blood of the cross, and to come into your heart and transform you from the inside out. He will make you a new person, a new creature you'll become in Christ. You'll be transformed and released from sin, shame, and the pain of future judgment. And I'm just going to ask you right now, call on the name of the Lord.